We have been very carefully and intentionally making our way through Luke's gospel. We've taken our time to do it because Luke, as a doctor, includes a number of details that you do not find in Matthew, Mark, or John. And then also, he's not a Jew. Like the others, he's a Gentile. So he writes from a little bit different perspective on some things, but fully inspired by the Spirit of God. So we have, hopefully, along these number of months that our church family's been in Luke, learned some things along the way, not simply about Jesus Christ and his life from Luke, but also about our lives as well. Since it is the intention of the Holy Spirit to work in every person who belongs to Jesus Christ what is called Christ-likeness, to make our lives slowly but surely more like his in character, and just chipping it away at the things he needs to chip and polishing the things he needs to polish. So I've learned it. Some things, not just about Jesus Christ through Luke, but about myself. So I hope you have too. Luke chapter 23, at verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the King." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, and he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. We have nothing else like it. Nothing. It is forever settled in heaven. It is true. Lord, on this day, before our nation's anniversary, as we do often here, we pray for those, as your word tells us, in authority over us. We pray for those in high places. We pray for those in those positions who truly do belong to Jesus Christ. And it's not an image and it's not a sham. Pray you give them the courage and wisdom to be Daniels. And Lord, for the good of our country, for the good of your people, the church, for the sake of the gospel, we pray for them. And yet, Lord, again, we acknowledge you're sovereign, you're in control. When the kingdoms of man will be completed, it will be the kingdom of God and nothing else. And we look forward to that. But for now, Lord, help us to be the people you want us to be, that we may live godly and peaceable lives, drawing focus and attention to our wonderful Savior, Jesus. Lord, we pray for those not in our midst, in traveling, grant them safety. And a new couple, a new family, a new husband and wife now from our midst. Ryan Dixon and his new wife, Jesslyn, for your grace to continue to them. Or for those who we know who are serving our country abroad in the services, for your mercy and safety to them as they fulfill their duties. And Lord, for those who we know and support from our church family here who are serving the gospel around the world, again, we lift them up before you. And thank you for all the wonderful things you're doing in their behalf, that others may come to hear and to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior as well. And again, for our needs, Lord, in our lives, all the things that are going on, the things that, whether they are burdens or heavy to bear of illness, something physical or not physical, or maybe our joys and delights, Lord, that we can just look to you for both. And thank you. So again, Lord, as we come to your word, for your Spirit to open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to engage in it. Lord, help me to be accurate, but more than that, Lord, to present what your word says, that your Spirit may speak to me, may speak to us, each of us, as well. For you do know us. Thank you. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The final week of Jesus Christ's life, before dying on the cross, is also the week of Passover, or a high Jewish religious festival, culminating in a Friday with hundreds, thousands of Passover lambs being sacrificed, all as a remembrance of the time in which the nation of the Hebrew people were brought out of Egypt under the work of the Spirit of God, under the leadership of Moses, and it was a great exodus, a great deliverance. So it doesn't matter if it's Charlton Heston or whoever else it is. It was Moses. Exodus. Passover. This is a great annual festival. And here we are, early Friday morning. I mean, it will be hours, literally just hours, before Jesus Christ hangs on the cross. And we have seen in looking through that he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, out of the Mount of Olives, in the middle of that Thursday night. And then he was pushed through three Jewish trials before Annas, who was not the high priest of the time, but was father-in-law to the high priest Caiaphas. So they were trials in name only. They were hardly even kangaroo trials, a kangaroo court, because it was Annas, it was Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. And their agenda was to, as quickly, as easily, as efficiently as possible, get Jesus Christ killed. And that way he would no longer be of any trouble to them whatsoever. But that's what they considered him. So, we've seen that, just these kangaroo courts. The worst thing about it is the Sanhedrin is not only the top leadership of the church of the Jewish people. There is only one church. You can't go down the street somewhere else. That's it in town. But they were also the Jewish Supreme Court as well, in one group of people. What kind of power is that? And they just wanted Jesus Christ done with. And so He is rammed through those three religious trials. And then we have here, verse 23, them as a multitude now going to Pilate, the Roman governor, for three civil trials. Where it will be Pilate, Herod, and Pilate. Now there are two different outlooks that we will find going on here. In the Romans, and according to even Jewish laws out of the Old Testament, the objective is you are innocent until proven guilty. That's it. That's the perspective. Now, the Pharisees and Sanhedrin throw that out the window because with them, Jesus was guilty until proven guilty. Skip the innocence part. Different outlook, different perspective. So Jesus will end up being better treated by pagan secular courts than he will by these religious self-righteous. Isn't that the way it works? Give me an honest pagan any time over a biased religious self-righteous person, and you'll probably get better treatment. It's just the way it is. If you just read Luke's account, you'll think that this happens pretty quickly. I mean, it's Pilate, and there's a little bit there, and then it's to Herod, and then it's back to Pilate. Only that's really not the case. So I want us to turn to John chapter 18. The next over from Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 18, because John sort of fills in quite a bit, and it's not just informative, it's very instructional as to what happens with Jesus and Pilate, because that's what it's boiling down to now, are these different personalities. We've spent enough time on the Pharisees. But then it's now Jesus and Pilate with them together. So John chapter 18 at verse 28. John 18, 28. And you'll see it starts the same way. So they led Jesus, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you something concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause how I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." The praetorium is a hall of judgment. Some believe it's part of Pilate's residence. This is obviously early morning. It's what it says in verse 28. And the Pharisees are chomping at the bit to get over this. Anne Graham Lotz, daughter to Billy Graham, writes this in one of her books. If this were not so serious, the scenario that John describes for us would almost be humorous. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. It is ludicrous, she writes, that the religious leaders who were plotting to kill an innocent man refused to enter the governor's palace for fear of defiling themselves. They were legalistically preoccupied with the traditional law while in effect smashing the moral law. So often you and I make secondary issues priority while ignoring the primary ones, as when we yell at our spouses for not doing what we asked while ignoring the sin of our own yelling. We demand our children live by a certain code while ignoring their disrespect. We complain about our ill health while ignoring our diet and exercise. We criticize someone for habits of drinking and smoking and ignoring the person's need to be born again. We raise cash for new buildings of the church while ignoring evangelism and missions. We hold seminars on racial reconciliation while ignoring low-income projects next door. The religious leaders were preoccupied with keeping the requirements for Passover while ignoring honesty and justice. So when Pilate received word that a delegation of religious leaders waited on the doorstep to speak with him, she writes, he must have sighed deeply, wondered what he'd done to deserve this, and it wasn't even Monday, and then walked outside to determine what business they had. Straining at a gnat to swallow a camel. So in verse 29 of John 18, we are introduced to Pilate. As I said, a Roman governor. I want to get into a little bit of background, because what's happening here is not a superficial event. Pilate is not someone loved. The area of Israel, according to the Romans, was a trouble spot. So they decided that they needed Roman legions to live there to keep law and order. The law of Rome, the peace of Rome, Pax Romana. And so the one who was going to be governor there had to be, first of all, a pretty fair soldier himself, and one who could lead a Roman legion. By the time you come to 26 AD, Pilate arrives. History records he left about 35 AD, went back home. He was a very important person, and yet as governor, there's some things he could not do. He could not raise taxes. He couldn't do that. And he could not accept bribes. So he was not really treated like a small god. He was to rule fairly. And he was to rule on behalf of the Roman Emperor Caesar. That's why he was there. So what happened, though, when he first came to Jerusalem, you know, with all the pomp and circumstance, you know, flags, the standards, those things up on high poles and such, the whole nine yards. On the standards were sculpted images of the emperor. Now, if you didn't know, the emperor at this time back in Rome was also, the emperor was worshipped as a god. So, we don't have it that bad. But that's the way it was. And the Jews all know this. So in their minds, it was a false god on these standards. Well, when Pilate came in, this is the way it was. But he wasn't the first Roman governor there. And when others came in, the Jews requested that those things would just sort of be put in the closet, because the Jews had some really strong idea that there was really not no such thing as a false god. That was their theology. And because of this, the previous Roman governors had acquiesced, agreed to this. But not Pilate. He didn't. He put them up, as a matter of fact, in public areas where everyone can see them. So time and again, they came to Pilate to ask him to remove them. They begged him. Nope. When he finished his initial first business in Jerusalem, he went for a rest, I think a rest, in Caesarea. There was an entire group of Jewish leaders, a large group that went to Caesarea, followed him there, and bugged him to get rid of these standards. Well, he was so upset in Caesarea, he asked for a meeting of all of them together in an amphitheater. So he got them in there, had them all immediately surrounded by Roman soldiers, and informed them that if they didn't go back to Jerusalem and keep their mouths shut and stop making a big deal of this, he would kill them on the spot. Large number. So being staunch Jews, they just all bared their necks and said, go ahead. Now he has a quandary on his docket. What do you do? You know, it's not a good thing if you're coming in as Roman governor and you're going to wipe out all the leading citizens and leaders of the entire city in one fell swoop. Wait till news of that gets back home. Disaster. So now he's in a quandary. So he backs off. Doesn't do it. And so it's like, oh, round one, Jews won. It doesn't sit well with him. There's more, but spare us. That's only the first incident, because it almost goes from bad to worse. But I will say, according to verses 28-29, here in John 18, in Pilate's favor, that first of all, he actually heard them at an early hour. It was early. They had just, I mean, it's the crack of dawn. They had just had their last official, since it was daytime, Jewish trial, and now, which didn't take long at all, off they go to the governor. So he actually heard them at an early hour. Number two, he heard them himself. Pilate came out himself. He didn't send a servant out there, go find out what they want. These are the last people I want to start my morning with. You know, who you don't want to see in the morning? Let me have my coffee first before I meet with this committee. Heard them himself. Number three, verse 29, he actually went out to them. That's how it reads. This is very careful. He went out to them because they had their traditions. They couldn't come in. This was Gentile territory. And they would defile themselves, and so he's putting up with this. So he goes out. Number four, he's going to follow the rule of law. Notice in verse 29, he goes out and says, what accusation do you bring against this man? First of all, it's an accusation. It's not what do you charge him with, what do you accuse him of? What accusation? He asks the question. Number two, it's not what's he guilty of? So what do you do? Number three, do you bring? It's personal. They're not sending a letter. If you want to accuse someone, you do it to their face. What accusation do you bring? If you have something to say to someone, say it to their face. And number four, this is before a trial even starts. Because he wants to figure out, is this going to be worth a trial or not? Is this going to be a good use of time? He's a governor. He's probably got other things to do. This is unexpected. Or will it not be necessary? By the way, in the Old Testament, under the Jewish legal system, there are principles there of investigation. Who will go out and thoroughly investigate. But as we've seen, throw that out the window when it came to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Notice their reply in verse 30. Verse 30. Notice it carefully, please. They did not answer his question. What accusation? No specific charge, which is true to Scripture, Psalm 69:4, and they have hated me without a cause, without a true reason to. And so they just said, if he were not an evildoer. Matthew Henry, scholar, writer, comments about this many years ago. He's an evildoer who went about doing good. And they say he's an evildoer. The miracles, the healings. And so in verse 31, Pilate's response, which is verse 31, it is a good answer to no specific accusation. I mean, for all they've said right now, Jesus could be a serial chicken killer. You know, for all it matters. He knows it has to do with Jewish law, which Roman law had nothing to do with Jewish traditions. Jesus could have carried a bag of beans on the Sabbath day. And it would have been an evildoer. That's it, just somebody who does bad. That's all it means. If he were not. And by the way, one writer says, the disdain, the disrespect, if he were not, verse 30. So Pilate says, you take him, you judge him, it's your law, you haven't told me anything, what he's done. And then at the end of verse 31, then it comes out, what they really want. Isn't that what it says? It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Oh, well, the Roman government had removed that option from Jewish civil law. They couldn't do that. Since they were under the heel of Rome, they had to go through Rome for capital punishment. To death? Which is exactly what they want, by the hand of Rome. Why is that? By the hand of Rome, so that Jesus dies as a criminal, not as a martyr. To death by Rome. Why? Because the Romans did it. Hey, don't blame us. It's the Romans who killed him. And to death by Rome. Why? It's the cross. The Romans had a very effective way of silencing and stopping criminals once and forever. It was execution on a cross. That's it. They never stole again or murdered again.
It was just it.
And the death on the cross, though, was a death of not only shame, but discredit. Because Jesus, with the hero figure that he was, in a week before, people were shouting his praises as he came into the gates of the city. The hero figure, Messiah treatment, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, but if he dies on a cross, well, so much for your Messiah. Didn't end up being much. The Pharisees obviously are thinking of themselves in all of this, how they can get rid of Jesus and be completely free of blame. In other words, the perfect crime, as far as they're concerned. Verse 32 in John says, no surprise to Jesus. He had already told his disciples already how he was going to die. Verse 33. Now between verse 32 and 33, we can now interject Luke chapter 23, verse 2. What are you accusing him of? He's ruining the nation, perverting it, the Jewish nation. And he's got this thing about taxes. And he's a second king. Which, of course, were all false. They were all lies. They were all made up. Even Messiah is not a term for king. It's a term anointed, sent by God. But here, in this, they knew that the Romans didn't look kindly on revolutions. They didn't look kindly on second kings, and they didn't look kindly on not paying your taxes. So some things haven't changed. Pay your taxes. And so the question in verse 33, they ask him, now at this point, oh, now, and he's makes himself a king. Oh, then you get to Pilate going, oh, a king. And this is covered in Matthew chapter 27, Mark 15, as well as Luke 23, John 18, verse 33. Exact same words in all four Gospels. Are you the King of the Jews? Now that statement makes sense. It makes sense why it's here. Because they talked about a king. Are you the King of the Jews? That's the issue to him now, because a second king is more serious than somebody who doesn't want to pay their taxes. Well, let's interject here. By the way, have you ever been falsely accused of something? That's everything that's happening to Jesus Christ at this point. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? Something that you just know, well, that's not. Doesn't feel good, does it? Okay, well, maybe you never have. If you never have, that's good. Because you might at some point. But that's everything that's happening here. It's all false. All of it. As a matter of fact, even Pilate's first question is not truly a proper first question, even from Roman law, because the question in itself is self-incriminating. And even Roman law did not allow for that. So now we get to Pilate and Jesus, which is more like a dialogue or an interview than a trial. Because Jesus answers verse 34. I'll go through this quickly. Do you have a personal interest in this? Do you have a personal interest? Are you speaking for yourself? See, here's Jesus already seeking to draw Pilate in to this conversation. Do you have a personal interest, or is it others? That is, others than the Pharisees. And then verse 35, Pilate. Am I a Jew? Why would this concern me? And his second question is, what have you done? See, his first question is about, what are you? What are you? Are you King of the Jews? The second question is, so what have you done? What have you done? Pilate's trying to find out. And then in verse 36, Jesus speaks of being a king. He is, but not in the way that the Pharisees or Pilate thinks of as being a king. My kingdom is not of this world. See, the kingdom of Jesus did not begin or form the way the kingdoms of the world form. It's not by conquest, and it's not by vote. His kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus is not the same as the nature of this world. The kingdoms that rule by popularity or status or just rule, strength. The kingdom of Jesus doesn't grow the way the kingdoms of this world grows. It doesn't grow that way. It's not by coercion. It's not by force. It's not by law. The kingdom of Jesus, as a matter of fact, it's by trust. It's by acceptance. The kingdom of Jesus does not operate on the principles the way this world's kingdoms operate. It's not the greatness of power. It's not persuasion. It's not popular opinion. It's not the rule of a family through a dynasty. And the subjects or citizens of the kingdom of Jesus have a different destiny than the subjects of the kingdoms of this world. Amen. It is a destiny of eternity, of glory. And the kingdoms of this world, maybe some Hall of Fame monument somewhere. My kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate catches that. At least, are you a king then? And then in verse 37. And that's why in Matthew chapter 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23, Jesus answered, "It is as you say." And then here we go. I mean, Jesus tells amazing things to the woman at the well. I think that's John chapter 4. That he hasn't even told his disciples. To some half-bred Samaritan woman. Half Jewish, half Gentile. And then here he is before a fully pagan, secular authority. And what's he talking about? Why he's in the world. What he came for. His purpose. His reason for existence. I mean, that's... For this cause, I was born. Do you know what cause you were born for? Can you say, for this cause, I was born? I'm here. I know I'm here. I mean, he says, for this cause, I was born. And for this cause, I've come into the world. Supernatural. I've come into this world to bear witness to the truth, his reason, his purpose, what he did with his whole life. And at the same time, again, opening the door of opportunity to Pilate a little wider. Here's why I'm here. Verse 38. And so Pilate said to him, I don't know. Cynicism to bear cause to the truth, to bear testimony. Well, what is truth? What is truth? And on the answer of that question hangs people's lives, hangs people's souls, hangs their eternity. It's more than a philosophical outlook on life. So what's truth? Because truth accords to reality. And if you don't live in that area, realm of reality, you're living in unreality, you're living in illusion. And when you wake up and find all of my thoughts and opinions were of illusion, by then it's too late. Unless we wake up now. What is truth? And as someone has written, and here he is, staring truth right in the face. For Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. And he's just looking right at him. And before there's even an opportunity for Jesus to answer the question, what is truth? And he looks at truth in the face and he blinks and leaves him. See, here it is. Jesus is not on trial at this point. Pilate's on trial. It's Pilate who's on trial. For Jesus Christ is completely innocent, and he knows it without any shadow of a doubt. And we'll see how much Pilate knows it too. But what's Pilate going to do? So a couple of observations, just to close real quickly. I'm over time. Do you know your purpose for living? Do you know your purpose, why you exist? To have a family, to have a job, whatever. Do you know the purpose as to why you are alive? Jesus Christ did. His followers do or should or ought to. He did. Number two, in the end, we don't judge Jesus. We don't put him on trial. Now we do need to answer the question, who do we think he is? Or what do we think he is? Who do we think he is? But in the end, we don't judge Jesus Christ. In the end, the book of Revelation says, what? He judges us. And number three, are you presently a subject of his kingdom? My kingdom. Are you a subject? Now, I'm not asking to say, well, are you a Christian? Well, I've been Christian for a long time. I didn't put it that way. I said, are you a subject of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord, your Savior, your Master? Rather than, what do you think about him? What do you believe about him? Do you belong to him? Are you a subject of his kingdom? That's the terms he spoke of. My kingdom. My servants. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. Again, Lord, thank you for giving it to us and granting us your good spirit. Lord, for your glory and for our eternal good. Lord, even if there's someone here that you're helping by your spirit to think about these things seriously, Lord, help them to pursue it, not just to forget about it. This is the most important things in our lives. Is Jesus Christ our King? Is he? Thank you, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal just to close with a verse 320.